As you know, if you've been coming here, we're going through the book of Romans. We arrived at chapter 4 this morning. Let's all turn now to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our study through God's Word together. Romans chapter 4. Paul has been taking the believers in Rome on a very awesome journey. And God has taken us along with them. For Paul began the letter by step, showing us that all people have to make sure they arrive to this one understanding. It's found in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul begins after initial greeting by declaring and making sure I understand that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all the world stands before God guilty. Thank God he doesn't leave us there. Last week we saw, as Paul moved on in chapter 3 there, he set before us the awesome life-changing truth, the foundational principle of what is titled justification by faith. Give up all hope, abandon all self-efforts of somehow trying to commend yourself to God by being good enough, by earning it. There's no way you can find right standing with God through your works. The awesome declaration of God is that while we can't earn it, he gives it. He puts righteousness to the account of every believer, right standing before God to every believer who will receive Christ as Savior. He puts the righteousness of Jesus to our account and our sins to Jesus' account. All that work of grace, freely given. In chapter 3, verse 24, he declares that. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul wants to make sure, and he clearly hammers it home over and over again, that there's a righteousness we need, a right standing with God if we're going to be in heaven. But it's only received, it's only given by as we receive it. It's by faith, through grace, is the way we get it. Well, having said that, as he got to the end of chapter 3, Paul made some statements that this was true for all, both Jew and Gentile alike, and that they're all the same, and all get saved the same. And of course, this would have caused some of the Jews to wonder, wait a minute, what's going on? This is different than what we thought it was. It would have gotten their attention. Paul, as we come to chapter 4 now, he's going to set out to show them and us how this has always been the way God has dealt with people. This isn't just some New Testament thing, but it is the way God chooses to deal with everyone. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For those of you who grew up in Sunday school, I'll allow you now to get that itch out. Right now, you want to sing "Our Father Abraham" and march around. Now I know we'll do that, but that's where this comes from. The blessedness. I want you to notice that word, for we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're going to camp on that idea. I've called our time together this morning, the blessedness of righteousness by faith. Let's pray. Father, it's not an eloquence of words that you touch hearts. Father, it's not because I have some well-organized notes here or something, but Father, the heart is your turf. And there's a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Lord, our great need is to be open. So I pray, Father, help us. Create in us a hunger. Help us, Lord, to not come short of all you'd have in this time and this place. Move, Lord. We pray you move amongst us and upon us and within us. Again, Lord, do what only you can. But help us not to arrive in this time having missed all that you want to do. So here we are, Lord. We sit before you open. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's my prayer. That God will find in us a real hunger and availability to receive and stand upon and act upon what we're going to take a look at this morning. Let's dive in. Let's go back to verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast of, but not before God. As we come to chapter 4 here in Romans, Paul does a very wise thing. See, the Jews viewed themselves as of their father Abraham. They would often quote that or cite that. Well, we are of Abraham. They would look back to that. See, Abraham and David were key figures in their thinking. Paul will call upon both of those men, Abraham and David, to show that this core principle of righteousness acquired by faith, apart from works, is not a change in things, as they were kind of hearing it to be, but instead, it was the way God worked way back with both Abraham and David, is how God has worked with people all along. So the question that Paul begins the chapter with, verse 1, is, what has Abraham found? What did Abraham find through God? What have you found? We're going to look at that by the time we're through today. What have you found? And if your answer lines up with Scripture, what has it caused in you? Are we any different for it? What does it do to our days? How does it help us face our days? We're going to take a look at that this morning. What has Abraham found? What have we found? So it says, what has he found? Was he justified by works? If he's justified by his works, then yeah, he can brag, but he won't be bragging before God. Well, verse 3 answers the question of what Abraham had found. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul here goes right back to what we would call the Old Testament. He's trying to teach and reassure and all the Jews, and so he goes right back to what they knew as to be the Word of God. And he does that. He points to that. Now, don't miss that statement. What Paul is setting forward here is not just some theory. This is not man's opinion, but instead, it's God's declaration. And so Paul wisely says, well, what does Scripture say? Remember, he grew up a Pharisee, a good, solid Jew. He knew those things. And he's trying to speak to them. He says, let's look at our own word. Those of you who think it's of works, those of you who think it's by the law, being good enough for something. Instead, he says, let's go back and see what God had to say about all this. And what does he say? He says, Abraham believed God, and that's what drew this accounting of righteousness to his account. Paul points to Genesis chapter 15. It's the story of Abraham and God declaring Abraham righteous. And what Paul's using here is the summary statement here that captures the idea that what Abraham found was a righteousness, right standing with God, that was imputed to him, not earned. He found an imputed righteousness, we call it. The word in our New King James says accounted. It's a word that means imputed, credited, put to one's account is the idea. It's reckoned to them. It's put to their account. God put righteousness to Abraham's account. On what basis? Because his good outweighed the bad? No. Is he basically a good person? No. On the basis of faith, he believed God when God said it. He took God at his word. Oh, how God values us trusting in him. It's like if someone put money in your bank account. If you went to the bank and wrote a check, but wrote for more than you have in the account, the teller would probably come out and go, you just checked for more than you have. Oh, now how can that be? I feel like I have lots of money. I'm sure I have that in there. And they'll say, I don't care what you feel like. The fact is, you don't have the money in there. Our righteousness with God, our right standing, isn't some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a transaction that God enters into. He's the banker and the account's in heaven. And it sure is the idea. But we miss out when we don't fall back, when we don't rest in it, know it, and receive all that brings to our account. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You put in a week of work, or maybe a couple of weeks, it comes payday, and you go to your boss, and you, please, sir, on the behalf of grace, would you pay me? No! He gives you a check. Why? Because you worked. And when you worked, by agreement, he's indebted to pay you for the work that you gave. And so that's what this is talking about. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And so you earn it, you have it coming, you get your wages. To try to work our way to heaven is to try to indebt God to us. It's try to get God to owe me. You owe me heaven, God, because I'm such a good person. You owe me because I'm basically a nice guy. Haven't killed anybody all week. See, that's how we can be. Well, my good outweighs the bad, but God will be a debtor to no man. And it's always by grace. That's what's going to help make heaven heaven. We'll all be there by grace. We're indebted to God, not the other way around. Now verse 5. I pause because this is an awesome, awesome verse. It's awesome when we come to these verses to kind of capture the themes that God would have us to have. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This is another one of those stop and soak in it kind of verses. I encourage you from time to time, read it, look over it during the week, get it out again, soak in the truth of it. But to him who does not work, by the way, that's not talking about going to work for a living. Look at this, I don't have to work. Hey, honey, I'm retiring right now. No, it's talking about how we commend ourselves to God, how we get this right standing with God. But to him who does not work, but what? Believes on him. Believes on him who what? Justifies. Justification. Just as if I hadn't sinned. Who? God justifies, who does it say? Who is this extended to? Oh, that one I'm going to ask you to go ahead and say out loud. What's it say in your Bible? Who's this for? Who? The ungodly. Now make sure you notice that. That rankles some people. They don't like that one. Oh, you call me ungodly? Well, you better see yourself as ungodly because they're the only ones that this applies to. This doesn't say that he counts those righteous who were basically good people but needed a little bit of help. It doesn't say he counts those righteous who just simply, they got their act together. God doesn't say, get your act together, then I'll save you. Get your act together, then I'll count you as righteous. No, it's not to those. He doesn't say, well, I'll save you a little bit, then you make up the difference. No, it's not for those. See, we all need to see how utterly lost we are. To be broken is not fun, but it has to take that place of where we come to be broken of all self-righteousness and self-effort and works and all. We must come to see ourselves as sinners, all having missed the mark. God justifies the ungodly. Jesus said he came not to save the righteous, but sinners. There are none righteous, but they have to come to see that. People have to see that. It's only by faith that we are counted righteous. And notice that. He justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Again, what an awesome thing faith is. Faith is the means that God has. You know, the difference between Christianity and all other religions is all other religions are man's efforts to try to reach God and be good enough or whatever it is. And just Christianity have God reaching down to man, and he sets it up by the work of the cross. God coming to die for us. And it's our belief, our faith, our heart belief in that that saves us. And always remember that. It's salvation by faith plus nothing else. Again, it's not, well, you'll save this much and then you got to work a little more, make up the gap or something. It's the cross plus nothing else. It's salvation through faith by grace and nothing else. It's not the cross plus baptism that saves us. It's not the cross plus your good works. It's not the cross plus all the other things people try to add to it. It's the cross, period, that saves us. And it doesn't matter what others say. It's what does God declare in His Word. It doesn't matter what those people who come around to your door and say. They would say, this isn't quite enough. You need some extra teaching. You need our books, our magazines, our system of thinking. You need to go this way with it. They're not at your door because they think you're right on. They might act like it. Oh, yes, we're Christians too. That's just their way to try to wangle their way in. Then they try to add all this other stuff to it. But Paul himself said, if he or an angel from heaven come with any other gospel than this, don't you listen. It's the cross, period. And we receive that work by faith and faith alone. So abandon all self-efforts and any thoughts of and necessity to add to. Do you see what adding to the cross says about the cross? That the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't enough? I don't want to go there. And I suspect you don't either. So just remember, God loves faith. He loves that. He just loves that people would believe Him and take Him at His word and trust in Him. And when He sees that, like when He saw in Abraham, He goes, that's what I'm about. That is, I account righteous to your account because you're believing me for it. I told you I'd do this and you're taking me at my word. And I see your heart and you're taking me at your word. That's what God looks for. May find it in all of us. Verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Paul had called on Abraham. Now Paul calls upon David to testify what David had found. And notice the word blessedness. David also describes that there's a place of blessing, this blessedness that David had found. And what does Paul tell us about how David had found this blessedness? It's the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. See, it's been there all along. That's Paul's argument. Look at Abraham, look at David. This has been how it's been all along. And then verses 7 and 8 is where Paul now quotes from where David discovered this blessedness. Blessed, by the way, if you would like to say blessed or blessed, that's okay. You ever hear that? Like, which one is it? Either one works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So Paul quotes David that there was a time in which he encountered God. God dealt with David in such a way that caused this response. When was it? It's worth us looking at. Leave your Bible ribbon there, put your bulletin right there, and go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is a quote from the opening of Psalm 32. You know how you find Psalm, right? Just let your Bible fall open in the middle. It was not right there. It's somewhere real close to the left of that probably. But go to Psalm 32. For what Paul is bringing forward here is the declaration of the opening verses of Psalm 32. It's when David learned this that we want to make sure we look at and consider and receive from it this morning. See, most commentators believe, we don't know for sure, but most believe that Psalm 32 was written after David's adultery with Bathsheba, and then he went on to have her husband Uriah killed. Well, let's make a journey. We'll just read a couple of the opening verses here. But let's make a journey with David as he goes from this place of trying to hide his sin to what he himself calls the blessedness of forgiveness. Verse 1 of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So those opening verses are what Paul quotes back in our Romans passage of how David learned something. Well, let's read it now. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What's he referring to? When David committed these horrible sins, he spent a period of time, many believe at least 9 months, where he tried to hide it. Tried to put it under the carpet. Tried to act like it wasn't so. But the guilt was raging inside of him. Read about that here. He talks about, when I was silent, my bones grew old. I was groaning. I was aching. Day and night, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was as a drought of summer. You start feeling dried up spiritually. There's a plug in the pipeline between you and God. That's what David was experiencing because he wasn't dealing with what he'd done. He was trying to act as if it wasn't so and hide it. And nobody knows. I'm okay. I got away with it. But not with God. Guilt can cause us to face such a heavy price. I read about a young boy who went with his sister to visit his grandparents on the farm. Well, the grandparents gave the young boy a slingshot. He went out in the woods and he was trying out his new slingshot. Couldn't hit a thing. He's trying everything. He couldn't hit a thing. So he wanders back to the house and he gets close to the house and he sees his grandma's pet duck out there. Yeah, he did. He did. Yeah, I've been hitting a thing all day. He thought, well, I'll just try it. He got a rock and bam, sure enough, the rock found his target and he killed the duck. So he panics. He grabs the duck and stuffs it under the wood pile. Okay, it's hid. But he turned around and there's his sister Sally. And she's watching from the side of the house. She's smirking. I got you now. I got you now. Sure enough, they went to the house for lunch. And after lunch, Grandma says, Sally, why don't you help clean up dishes? Oh, Grandma, Johnny's going to help clean up dishes this morning. Yeah, Johnny's going to step forward. And she would lean over quietly and say to her brother, remember the duck. Well, later on, Grandpa came in and goes, Johnny, you want to go fishing? And Grandma goes, yeah, Johnny can go. Me and Sally are going to clean the house. I'm Sally. Well, no, Grandma, Johnny's going to clean the house this afternoon. He's going to clean the house. And she leaned over to her brother and go, remember the duck. And she kept using that on him for days, getting all this work out of him. And finally, he couldn't stand it. And he broke down crying. And he goes to Grandma and he goes, Grandma. And he confesses the whole thing. And she gives him a big hug and she goes, Johnny, I knew it all along. I saw the whole thing from the window in the kitchen. I saw this whole thing from when you did it. What I was wondering was how long were you going to let Sally keep using your guilt on you to make you a slave? How long are you going to let guilt make you a slave? How long are you going to let that failure keep ripping you off from all God has for you? See, we act like, I'll try to hide it. Act like it didn't happen. Put it under the carpet. Not understanding it's drying us up, it's ripping us off. How long will you let guilt make you a slave? By the time we're through today, I'm going to invite you to be set free, to not pay that price anymore. Grandma knew, and God knows. What's he going to say here? What's the remedy? I acknowledge my sin, verse 5 in Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you beat me up and threw me out of your family. Don't let me do that. I'll confess my transgression to the Lord. And what did he find? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. No wonder he calls it blessedness. He found blessedness because he found the blessedness of forgiveness. When David tried to hide it, it ate him up. So what was he to do? He learned, cry out to the Lord. On what basis? On the basis of God's mercy, not our earning it or deserving it or something. And the response? Blessed. He says it, blessed are those who entered into that place. Blessed is the person who God doesn't impute sin to his account. Let's go back to Romans 4. Turn back to Romans 4 again. Verse 9. Now Paul says, does this blessedness, remember he talked about this blessedness of God imputing righteousness to us, not by works. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Remember, circumcision was a ritual they went through to show they'd entered the covenant. It was a covenantal relationship. Circumcision was to be a sign that showed they'd entered into it. But they had got to the place where it became, in their mind, how they entered in. They got it all goofed up. But Paul says, how did this occur? Did it occur because he got circumcised or because he was? No, verse 10, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Is the blessedness just for those who go through some kind of ritual? They go through something that would earn them this forgiveness. Again, the Jews thought that a person was saved by following the law. Paul has masterfully shown us the law simply is given to show us we need a Savior, that we can't be good enough. But they had got to the point where they thought that, no, you're saved by following the law. But that isn't what Abraham found. That's his argument here. Abraham was counted righteous. That statement that was said earlier was from Genesis 15, when God made promises to Abraham. And Abraham took him at his word, believed it, and God accounted him righteous. That's in Genesis 15. The covenant of circumcision doesn't come in until Genesis 17. And if you read those, I went back and read through there, to read those, you'll see that that was at least 14 years later when the covenant of circumcision came along. Paul's argument was, God didn't account him righteous because he went through some ritual. That was just something that was later to add to show that they were already his, already the Lord's. So this righteousness, Paul's saying, is not based upon circumcision, some kind of works, some kind of ritual, but upon faith. Believing God, taking him at his word. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So Paul declares here why God did it this way. He says in verse 11, so that he, Abraham, might be the father of all who believe. Circumcised, uncircumcised, didn't matter. That he's the father of all those who have faith, who will believe. God says that's why he set this up this way. Again, Old Testament, New Testament, justification is apart from works in both. It's the same all throughout. Again, circumcision was a sign, a seal that they were already his, but it wasn't how they became his. It's an outward sign of a already having taken place inner work. And that's the same for us, by the way. Baptism doesn't save us. It's a demonstration that we already are saved. And communion doesn't save us. Communion we partake of to show we already are saved. Those things are a result of being saved, not the basis for it. All those things are a declaration of what God has done already. And notice that he'd be the father of those who what? Walk in the steps of faith. It's walking in the steps of faith. How God loves to see faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Oh, but belief. You got to believe. Belief warms his heart. that we take him at his word. Well, that's our text for this morning. Now let's let God ask the questions of us. It began with Paul, God through Paul, putting forth the question, what did Abraham our father find? The answer, verse 3, Abraham found this. He believed God and it was counted to righteousness, counted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Abraham found a righteousness, right standing with God, not through works, but by belief. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. What have you found? What have you found in the Lord, in the gospel? Have you found the same righteousness by faith? It's the only way to be saved. And if you're sitting here thinking like, well, you can add to it, that is the good outweighing the bad, that there's some kind of scales in heaven or something, which there aren't. If somehow you're still just, well, I'm a good person, and I just hope he's going to let me in and all, abandon all hope of self-effort, of thinking it's ever going to be that way. The call this morning is to make sure you settled it by faith. But it only applies to this first. You must find yourself amongst the ungodly. You must recognize that you're among the ungodly. You must recognize that we've all sinned and fallen short. But if you recognize that, then receive his answer. As we get ready to spend some time worshiping the Lord and responding, if you haven't ever received Christ as Savior, go back here to the corner, my right, your left, and go to a prayer partner and say, I want to make this, I got to get this straight. I'm making that decision, help me. And they'll lead you in that prayer to receive Christ as Savior. What did David find? He said, this is what Abraham find. What did David find? Something different? No. Verse 6. David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And Psalm 32 was what he quoted. The blessedness of forgiveness. Do you know the blessedness of forgiveness? Believer, do you know the blessedness of forgiveness? Are you wallowing in guilt? Are you struggling this morning? Are you trying to hide? Trying to bury it, trying to ignore it, trying to reason it away. How long will you keep letting guilt make a slave of you? How long are you going to let guilt keep ripping you off, believer? What have we found in Jesus is the question. And the verses in our text are going to tell us the blessedness of righteousness through faith in Jesus, the blessedness of forgiveness. You know, that same Psalm 32, we didn't read all the way to the end, but let me just read the last two verses of Psalm 32. When David makes the journey from trying to hide his sin and just eating him up, hiding his guilt, just drying him up, till he gets to the end, he says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He went from dried up and aching, bones aching, to a man that was rejoicing and praising and rejoicing. Have we made the same journey? We receive the forgiveness, but does he find us rejoicing and praising, or are we wallowing and struggling and doubting and missing out? What have we found in Jesus? If you'd answer, yes, I have found the blessedness of a righteousness accounted simply by faith. I found the blessedness of forgiveness. Then I love my ask you, do you live like it? Do we live like it? David said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. See, if we really lay hold of all this, praise and adoration and rejoicing will mark our lives. Going to invite the worship team up. As the worship team comes up, I want to give you an opportunity to respond now. Believer, this morning is the time to make sure that you forsake all self-efforts to be right with God. This morning's the morning to abandon all efforts to somehow commend yourself to God. This morning is the morning for some maybe to make the declaration that you're going to fully stand in the righteousness given by faith. Believer, maybe this applies to you. How long will you keep letting guilt over your failures? How long will you let that keep you from resting in his righteousness. How long are you going to keep letting guilt make you a slave? This morning I want to offer the altar. Come up and say, Lord, I'm going to quit trying to pay the debt. I'm going to try to cover it up. I'm going to stop letting guilt make me a slave of it any longer. I'm going to rest in the finished work of the cross. I'm going to rest in your righteousness, not my own. I'm going to make the journey David did and come up here and get it straight. Believer, maybe you need to come up and just make that declaration. This morning, I abandon all self-efforts to be right with God. Instead, this morning, I'm going to come forward and just stand fully on the righteousness granted by faith in Christ. And lastly, for some, maybe you just like an opportunity to come forward and thank him for the way he set things up. The altar's available. Maybe you just want to come up and have a meaningful time where you just personally came up and just stood and said, thank you, God, for the blessedness of forgiveness. Thank you for the blessedness of a righteousness given by faith. Thank you for the blessedness of right standing with you, a total gift from you. Father, as we take this time now to respond, stir our hearts. Father, I just believe there's some business you want to transact, perhaps with a number of us. Whether it's to abandon all self-efforts this morning, whether it's just to stand and declare, I'm going to stand on you fully and the righteousness that you give, Lord. Whether someone just needs to come up and just say, Lord, I'm going to quit hiding my stuff and I'm not going to pay the price for guilt any longer. I'm going to seek like David did. I'm going to cry out and receive the forgiveness this morning. Father, perhaps it's just time for someone to take a stand and to stand and say, thank you for the blessedness of forgiveness. Whatever you want to do, Lord, work as only you can, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Altar's available. Let's worship.